All right, Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 6, but to do so, we need to go back into chapter 5 and verse number 10. Heavenly Father, help me tonight to preach your word, to say what you have said in a way that's understandable and helpful to your people. Give us good clarity and good grace as we study these things tonight. In Jesus' name, and amen. So, there are probably 4 or 5, maybe maximum, maybe 6 places in the Bible where if you just took a verse or two and pulled it out of the Bible and set it on the table by itself, you could lead yourself to believe, or someone could lead you to believe, that having trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and been washed in His blood and given eternal life by the grace of God, that if you didn't maintain enough good works, God would take it all back. None of those verses teach that if you put them back in the Bible and leave them where they were before you pulled them out of the Bible and set them on your table, but we really need the context. And the Bible says in Peter's epistles that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that we come to the truth of any matter by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so, just by way of introduction to this chapter, if everything you read from Genesis to Revelation told you that man was not good enough to earn salvation, but that God would save sinners by His grace if they would trust Him, if that's taught through the entirety of the Bible, if you came across a verse or two that didn't seem to teach that, you would have to be reasonable and say, I've got to be reading this wrong. I have to be misinterpreting this. God wouldn't put these few little verses in the Bible that teach something different than everything else the Bible teaches. And I know there are passages where rewards are earned and blessings are taken away and chastisement falls upon certain individuals. But let's just be entirely scriptural and honest tonight. God will never, under any circumstances, owe anyone eternal life. God will never, under any circumstances, say to any sinner, you earned this. You deserve this. I have to give you this. I'm obligated to do so because you have done so. Let's just be honest about it. If there were any way for any man to earn salvation, the Son of God would not be bruised and beaten and have the wrath of the Father poured out upon Him on the cross. That wasn't an easier way. Jesus said that is the way. And that all other ways are the ways of thieves and robbers. That's John chapter number 10. So, here's what you have. We've been through 5 chapters of Hebrews together, in which Jesus Christ was magnified, exalted as Creator, Savior, High Priest, Reconciler, better than angels, better than men, better than the tabernacle, better than the temple, better than Moses. Jesus Christ, high and lifted up and magnified. And the urging of the Holy Spirit in all 5 of those chapters was not get saved. It was now that you are saved, go on to perfection. So we wouldn't expect 6 chapters in to suddenly disregard the first 5 chapters and say, now get saved, or stay saved, when the entire theme of the letter has been, get all that you can out of this salvation. You've been saved by the grace of God, and don't fail to allow the grace of God to make you all that you can be. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 10, or verse number 8, I'm sorry, speaking of Jesus Christ, though He were Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Being made perfect, that's Jesus Christ, He became the author of eternal salvation. If He authored your salvation, it's not temporary, it's not conditional. It's not at risk. It's eternal. Anybody here tonight saved? Anybody have salvation? The salvation God says you have is eternal salvation. Unto all them that obey Him. Oh, well, see, I can... Now listen. Oh, it can't be obedience after salvation because salvation is eternal. So it has to be as we studied, I'm sure you'll remember every word of it, as we studied in early May, obeying the gospel, receiving Christ as Savior as we're commanded to do. Having done that, God has given everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ eternal salvation. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now come to chapter 7 and verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So Hebrews 5:10 references Melchizedek. And then Hebrews 7:1 explains to the reader who is this Melchizedek and why does he matter? Which means that everything from chapter 5 verse 11 through the end of chapter 6 is a parenthesis. It's a timeout. It's God saying at the close of chapter 5 verse 10, hold that thought just for a minute and let me make this application. And having made the application, we close chapter 6. And Lord said, now where were we? Melchizedek. So when we come to chapter 5 and verse 11, here's what we read. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're not going to exposit that again. What you just read about is not anything relating to being born again. It is a statement to those who are born, who are immature, those who are born but who are babies, those who are born but haven't gone from milk to meat. We are now going to address the urgent need for you who have been born again to learn to live like you have been born again. The topic being discussed in the context is not salvation. So what is to be gained in the context is not salvation. And what appears that one could lose is not salvation. The dull of hearing are saved people. Those who ought to be teachers but haven't matured yet to that point are saved people. Those who are feeding on milk when they ought to be feeding on meat are saved people. Well, if you could lose it, they wouldn't be saved people. They'd be lost. Because they're still on milk and still dull of hearing and still haven't grown up, they're disobedient. So he's writing to people who have obeyed the gospel, but have not yet obeyed the Savior, and warning them, admonishing them as he did in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we'll do again in chapter 10, to don't miss out on what's available to you now that you've been born again. And is it unreasonable? Really, you're living in the times in which you live. Is it unreasonable to you that God would have to write to people going to church and say, why are you living like this? Why are you acting like this? You're born again and you say you're born again and you're saved and you say you're saved, but you want your church to be just like the world because you love the world. And you argue with righteousness because you want to continue in your sins. And of course, a letter written to save people would address the immaturity and lack of dedication and failure to grow on the part of so many people who have been born again, but never learned to live the new life God gave them. In fact, the passage that has troubled so many people and made so many people fear for their salvation actually says just the opposite of what the works for salvation teachers say that it teaches. Let's read it. Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, because, getting young again, because you are dull of hearing, because you're not yet ready to teach, because you are still on milk, because you haven't yet become skillful in the word of righteousness, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on under perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, without breaking all those down, which we will in the weeks to come, why would he say to people who aren't saved, well, let's just forget about the doctrine of Christ? Why would he say to people whose eternal salvation was in jeopardy, you know, let's forget about repentance. Let's forget about leaving dead works and putting faith toward God. He is encouraging these people to get what they need. They have to move on from what they already have. They have to build upon what they already have. So obviously, what's in doubt, what is being urged upon them is not a matter of their salvation, but a matter of their becoming Christ-like men and women. Let me show you. In chapter 5 and verse number 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, look at verse 7, 5-7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, strong crying and tears unto him, was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. He's a boy. He's 12 years old in the temple. He's a man working as a carpenter. He's a minister for 3.5 years. In the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross at Calvary, this sinless Son of God is perfected. That's what you read. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on under perfection. The discussion is not your new birth. It's not your spiritual infancy. It's not your new life childhood. It's don't stop until you go all the way to perfection. I'm saved. Good. We got that foundation laid. I repented of my sins and trusted Christ. Good, we got that foundation laid. I was baptized. Good, we got that foundation laid. They laid their hands on me and welcomed me into the church. Good, we got that foundation laid. Now let me show you how to get off the milk bottle and onto the meat. Let me show you how to get beyond needing to be instructed all the time and get to the place where you can be an instructor. The topic at hand is not you hanging on so you can get to heaven when you die. That's not really the theme of Hebrews anywhere in the book. The topic at hand is even Jesus Christ was perfected through a life of obedience. And all of you who are saved have the opportunity to be perfected through a life of obedience. Don't miss out on it. Isn't that what we had with the entering into rest in an earlier chapter? Isn't that what we had with the leaving Canaan and getting to the land of promise? It's the repeated theme of the book. We don't shift to another entirely different set of doctrines in chapter 6. We revisit them. Now what? Look at verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified of themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So here's the standard teaching. Church of God, Assembly of God, all the churches that teach that you can lose your salvation, I'm not finding fault with it, but it's just the common teaching. And Baptists come across this and don't know what to do with it, so they just invent all kinds of wild doctrines about somebody that had to get saved by works, which you can't do, or Christ wouldn't have died on the cross. Here's what he says. It's one of two possibilities. Either, if you have tasted, been enlightened, all that you just read, if you've done all that, and then you turn your back on Jesus Christ, then you, as it's taught, you lose your salvation. But then none of those groups teach, and you can't ever get it back. But the passage says, if you read it improperly, if you make this losing your salvation, it's impossible for you to ever get saved again. And I don't know any group that teaches that. Now let's read the verses together with the verses that God put round about them. Verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Verse number 6, if they fall away, it's impossible, if they fall away, to renew them unto repentance. You got a problem in your life? You can't get saved again. It's not about getting saved again. It's about learning to deal with the problem and grow up. Do you have a sin that easily besets you? It's not about getting saved again. It's about going on to perfection. I've dealt with so many people that say, you know, I don't think I really got saved. Maybe I didn't really get saved. Maybe I'm not really saved. Why not? Well, I have bad thoughts. Who doesn't? Well, I struggle with things. Who doesn't? And what people want is, well, let me go back and maybe really get saved right this time. Let me kneel on both knees instead of one knee. Let me cry and shed tears. Let me remember the day of the week. And you know what the Lord said? If you ever trusted Christ as your Savior by repenting of your sin and putting faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's impossible to redo that. We can't do that again. We've done that. Your mistake was in thinking that getting born again changed everything about your life. It changed your eternal destiny and made it possible for the Lord to work in you through every day and every circumstance as you bring your life in line with the Word of God to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Now listen, if salvation was by works, you'd have to be just like Jesus Christ to be saved. Yeah. And every minute of the day that you weren't just like Jesus Christ, you would lose it. And you'd be lost and you'd have to get saved again. And I can't tell you how many people I've taught. Are you saved? Oh, yes. When did you get saved? I've been saved several times. That's what they say. And what they mean is, I got so far into sin or so frustrated by my habits or so scared by my shortcomings that I went and did the first things all over again, hoping for a better outcome. You know what the Lord said? It's impossible. You can't go on to perfection by the simple act of being born again. Having been born again, you have to go on from that point to spiritual perfection. You can't keep going back there. So here's what people say to themselves or to others. We've been doing family stuff. So a man who is saved, but carnal, backslidden, whatever word you want to use, not obedient to the Word of God, his attitude's bad, his temperament is bad, it gets worse, and finally his wife says, "You're not even saved." And so they try a different church, and the preacher says, "You know, you're probably not really saved, or you wouldn't be doing those things. Why don't you kneel down and call on the Lord and get saved?" And his problem's not getting saved. His problem is that when Jesus Christ tells him to clean up his vocabulary, he's in rebellion. And when the Bible says to yield to the Holy Spirit, he's in rebellion. No, nobody would look at a rebel 5-year-old or a rebel teenager and say, "I don't think you were ever born." But you would say, "When are you going to grow up?" And what you're reading about here is not the Lord saying to people who've trusted the finished work of Christ, "You need to get born again, 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 again." Yeah, yeah. Maybe next time it'll take. What he's saying is, when are you going to grow up? Right. Take a look. Verse number 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ..." Do you believe Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? Amen. You believe he's part of the Trinity? Amen. You believe he lived without sin? Amen. Died upon the cross to pay for sins? Amen. Rose from the dead? Yes, ascended, Father's right hand? Yes. Coming again in power and glory? You believe that? Okay, you got the doctrine of Christ right. Doesn't take away laziness. Doesn't put a check on lying. Doesn't make a woman agree with God about her role as a wife, or a child agree with God about submission to their parents. You know what the Lord said? You got that. Praise the Lord. Now let's get out of first grade into second grade. Principal doctrine of Christ, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Was there a time in your life when you realized that none of your works would avail? You could not be saved by your works, your religion, your Catholicism, your Baptist church, whatever it was. And you turn from trust in yourself and put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And the next day you were what? Perfect? No, in fact, when you tried to witness to your parents, they said, "Oh yeah, well what about you did that yesterday? Oh yeah, what about..." Right? When you started witnessing on the job, people tried to provoke you and make you angry and get you to lose your temper, and you did. Well, you'd repented. Had you not repented, put your faith in Jesus Christ? Anybody? Okay, we got that. Now we got to go on to some other stuff. Are we going to keep living like we were living? Right. The doctrine of baptisms. It's plural. And we'll get into that. But you saved? Did you find out after you got saved that you'd received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Praise the Lord. Were you obedient when you found out in the Bible you were supposed to be baptized in water? Did you do that? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. The people getting this letter, they probably had three baptisms. Yeah. Most of them probably been baptized by John the Baptist, and then by the Holy Ghost, and then in water as a believer. Yeah. Isn't that great? You know what the Lord said? Yeah, but you still hadn't paid your bills. You still get angry and hold grudges. It's not about, I don't think I'm really saved. I got to get saved again. I don't think my baptism was facing the right direction or by a man who belongs to the right denomination. Let me get baptized again and maybe that'll make a difference. It won't make a difference. It's impossible to redo what God has done. And if you did redo it, it wouldn't take you on to perfection. You get baptized every day. It takes faith in the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the fellowship of God's people, leaning on the Lord in troubles and trials and circumstances to become perfected. And you wouldn't live, you wouldn't be saved long enough to ever get to perfection if you lost it every time you weren't perfect. It's kind of like evolution. Over 400 million years, this animal developed this characteristic, adapted this characteristic so it could survive. Well, how did it survive 400 million years without it?
Right.
It doesn't make any sense. Well, you know, you got to go on to perfection, but if you sin, you lose your salvation. Then I don't have time to go on to perfection. It would be impossible. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I really don't. But if you had a child and the child lived 3 years and then the Lord allowed that child to slip out into eternity, that child would never learn to eat solid food. Child would never grow to be a man. This idea that you get saved, but if you don't live it, you lose your salvation. You wouldn't be saved long enough to learn to live it if you lost it. So he that can't be the point of discussion here. Of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead?
Amen.
Do you believe he'll raise the saints from the dead?
Amen.
Do you believe one day all the dead will rise and stand at the white throne judgment? Do you believe that God is the judge of quick and dead? Okay, great. You know all that. How's your prayer life? Okay, great. You know all that. Have you witnessed anybody? Told anybody about Jesus? So if we could teach you, have another class on the resurrection, and next time you took the test on resurrection, you got a B instead of a D. That's not going to fix your life. It is very, very important that you learn the truths of the Word of God so you can have correct, sound theology doctrine. Amen.
Yep.
But we've had people tear our church all to pieces who had the right Bible version and agreed with all 12 points posted on the wall. But the indwelling Holy Spirit, the resurrected Christ, didn't have much influence over their conduct. And that's what's being addressed here. You can't say it's a matter of salvation when God said it's a matter of perfection. And in the lead up to the passage, attaining perfection is something that is said of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for it is impossible those who watch enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And here come all of the gymnastics. Well, you know, this is somebody that had light, but turned the light off, and they tasted the heavenly gift, but they didn't swallow it, and they had part of the Holy Ghost, but not all of the Holy. You're reaching. Your explanation is more confounding than your misunderstanding. What if we just left it like it is? You got enlightenment. You got the heavenly gift. You got the Holy Ghost. You've tasted the good word of God. Well, they tasted it, but they didn't like the taste. And the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again under repentance. If you fall away after having all that, we can't go back and act like you never had all that because you did. We can't reintroduce you to all of that because guess what? You still got it. And what is the need of the passage, and maybe of some of you here tonight, your need is not to get saved better. It's to make better use of your salvation. It's not to redo it and do it right next time. It's to get right today. Not with God, but with your neighbor and your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's urging them, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You don't have to go out late night too many Friday evenings witnessing to encounter someone who grew up with what you grew up with, was taught what you were taught, has a day when they went to a youth rally or a vacation Bible school or a revival meeting or a Sunday morning church service and trusted Christ as their Savior, and yeah, that was a year of, or 2 years or 3 years, and then this happened or that happened, and now they're an embarrassment to the very name of Jesus Christ. They bring shame upon the testimony of the Lord. Well, here's what the Bible says. Titus chapter 3, about our salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 about everybody that received that renewing. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So that person who was saved and is now putting Jesus Christ to an open shame, they can't get saved again. It's impossible. They can't be renewed again. The Holy Spirit renews them every day. They just somehow have to purpose in their heart to leave the pig pen of the far country and allow the Lord to bring them the spiritual maturity that they have refused to receive. And that's the danger here. The Bible says, keep reading. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's a really strange statement. It doesn't really come to any conclusion. Let me read it like the people who think you're saved by works. Read it. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them for whom it is blessed, receiveth blessing from God because they're doing good works. But that which beareth thorns and briars, that is, Christians who don't do good works, are rejected and cursed, and they're going to be burned. But I sure had to, make it say a lot of things it didn't say. Now, an herb that is dressed. So this is someone keeping a garden. When they go out to the garden, what are they looking for? Fruit on a living plant. The living plant is not what you want in a garden. A living plant is not what you want in your orchard. You want the living plant to have some fruit. You want the living tree to have some fruit. So then the issue is not whether someone's alive or not. It's whether or not they're fulfilling the purpose for which they've been given life. I got an apple tree. How many apples did you get last year? None. Well, what? It must be dead. No, it's not dead. Leaves all over it. Cut a little bit of sap running through it. It's doing great. It's alive. It's just good for nothing. It doesn't have any fruit on it. What would you do? Well, you could take a chance. Prune it. Cut off the branches that aren't bearing any fruit. What could we do with them? Nothing. Burn them. And hope that some new growth will produce some new fruit. We have a big crepe myrtle tree in our yard, and every year I say to my wife, it never has any flowers on it. And she says, you have to cut it back. Hint, hint. And next year, we're driving through town today, and there's these just big, huge flowering blooms on all these crepe myrtles. And I was going to say to my wife, look at all the flowers on those crepe myrtles. But she would say, yeah, you have to cut them back. And one day, I'm going to cut that thing back. I really am. Can I show you something about burning? Let me show you something about burning. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse number 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You know what I've got there? I've got works that are unfruitful being burned. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So here's a saved man whose works aren't producing any fruit, and at the judgment seat of Christ, his work get burned. And he's saved. So his lack of fruitful works didn't keep him from being saved. It's two completely different topics. So when you read about a plant that's supposed to bear fruit, and you read about it being nigh unto cursing, and its end to be burned because it's bearing thorns and briars, what's your cross reference? It's not going to hell. It's losing the rewards you could have had at the judgment seat of Christ if your works had been better, but you're in heaven saved because you didn't get there by your works. Two different topics. Two completely different topics. Verse 9. Now watch this. And here comes the preacher trying to get everybody back on his side. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Okay, I'm confident that I'm not talking about you when I'm talking about people who won't go on to perfection. Watch. And the things that accompany salvation. He just told you, if you'd read three verses past Hebrews 6, 1 through 6, he told you, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the things which accompany salvation. So here's how it's going to work. We're going to load up people in the van tomorrow, and they're going to go down to the airport in Orlando, and the rookies are going to get off the plane, and they're going to go to the counter, and they're going to hand their ID, and they're going to hand their ticket or whatever it is they have, and the person at the counter is going to say, "That's great, $50. Wait, I bought a ticket. You have a ticket. No, it's already paid for. I know it's paid for, but you got a suitcase. Your flight's paid for, but that which accompanies your flight is a separate matter. We got to deal with that separately. Are you saved?
Amen.
Praise God, you got a ticket to heaven.
Right.
Already paid for. Hallelujah. What I want to know, are you taking any luggage? Take any rewards? What do you have to accompany your salvation? If you're going to go on a 2-week trip to Greece and you didn't pack your toothbrush, it's going to create some problems. Don't have a change of clothes. Going to make things a little difficult. I got my ticket. I'm going to Greece. Well, where's your stuff? Well, I don't want stuff. I just want to go to Greece. I'm going on a mission trip. No one's denying that you're part of the team and you got a ticket and you're going to Greece, but you're not prepared to be a helper, a blessing along the way. And the conversation here to these Hebrews and to us is, are you saved? Good, we got that settled. Let's quit trying to redo it over and over again. Now let's deal with what accompanies salvation. What's supposed to go along with it? Verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, instead of saying, "I'm afraid I could lose it, I'm afraid I've lost it, I'm afraid my works aren't good enough," you know what he said? If you'll live like we're trying to teach you to live, you may enjoy the full assurance of hope to the end. Everyone who's saved has assurance, but they're not sure. They have full assurance, but they don't believe the contract is true as it's written. And it just seems to me from reading the Bible and dealing with God's people for as long as I have, there's just something about the way the Holy Spirit of God works in your life. If you love the Lord and you're saved and you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you're not living for Him, He's going to shake your assurance. He's going to rattle you just a bit. Why? Because you should be bothered by not living to the full measure of Holy Spirit perfection. You shouldn't be bothered by that. But if you allow your being bothered by your shortcomings to cause you to not trust what God said when He promised you eternal salvation, you're going to lose the hope of that full assurance. It's not that you don't have it. It's just not a reality to you. And it causes people to struggle and to suffer. Now watch, verse 13. We're hastening through here. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because we could swear by no greater, He swear by Himself." He didn't leave the outcome of the promise up to Abraham. The outcome of the promise was up to God. saying, surely in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That means it can't be changed. It can't be altered. He can't tell you in November you have eternal life and in February you don't. He can't tell you in a good day you have eternal salvation and on a bad day you don't. It's immutable. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now where were we? Let's talk about Melchizedek. So you gotta kind of reverse this in your mind. Boat, ocean, chain, anchor, solid rock. That rock doesn't move. The anchor keeps the boat attached to the solid rock. Look, sunny day. Calm day. Windy day. Big storm day. Hurricane day. The condition of that boat is very, very flexible. It's altered all the time by the sea upon which it sails. Guess what never moves? The rock to which it's anchored. I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not saved. Oh, help me. Okay, I'm saved. Hebrews 6 says, stop measuring the thing by the boat. Look at the end of that chain. Look at the rock. Now, you got to flip it. Here we are down here in the boat. I look at the end of the chain. He's already resurrected. He's already ascended. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. And I'm not fastened to nothing. I'm not trying to row to the shore. I'm in the boat. And the boat's fastened to the rock.
Amen.
And the rock's already in glory.
Amen.
Whatever we're going to make of this chapter, it's not about salvation. That's a matter that's already settled, verses 1 and 2. It's about going on to the full benefit of that salvation. And if you believe that, you'll have full assurance. Praise the Lord. So a chapter that people think is really, really scary. They think that because of what they read that someone wrote about it, or because they believe what someone preached about it. But if you read it like it's written, it's not a threat. It's an admonition. Now that we got salvation forever, let's get tomorrow worked out. Now we got eternal life, let's see if we can have a good week. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Help us to believe it as it's written. Help us, Lord, to find hope and comfort and strength in its pages. We ask, Father, through these upcoming months, if you let us live, if the rapture doesn't happen, we pray that you would help us to make our way through these chapters and be strengthened and grow thereby. And we sure do thank you for giving us the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.